and for his glory move. Amen. All right. Good morning, you all. You all may be seated, and children, do not leave. Whoa, I see you, sleigh boss. I see you getting ready to sprint, buddy. Just wait up. We got some an important announcement that I want everybody to hear, as many people as possible, before our children leave. I don't know if I'm glad you're eager to get out of here while I'm preaching, but I'm glad you're eager to get back to the children's ministry. But we have an important announcement that want to share with you all this morning. And so I'm going to invite the oversight team, those who are here. I don't think Jordan Leonard is here. He had to pull a trailer and then drive back home because the kids are sick, and Whitney's here running our children's ministry. So Ken, Gordon, Andrew, come on up. Gordon Miller, Ken Trivett, if you haven't met these guys, Andrew Morton, and then Jordan Leonard are our oversight team here. Hey, come on, get on the ground level, buddy. I'm gonna share a few things. I'm gonna give these guys opportunity if they have something to contribute, and then after the benediction, at the close of the service, we're gonna have some time based upon what I share for you all to hang out and ask us any questions or insights, thoughts, you know, ideas you may have. So, as many of y'all have been hoping and praying and are probably aware, we have been looking for a location to move to for Restoration Community Church to. This coming March will have been 4 years since we launched. Can you believe that? It's pretty amazing. 4 years. And so we've been looking and praying for somewhere that would meet several qualifications. One, that somewhere where we could just have more effective community involvement, outreach, where it was just a place that God would lead us. As we walk through, as you've heard it referenced, and you'll be hearing more and more about it this year, is not just I talk about it or we talk about it, but as we walk it out, as we walk through the vision frame process, one of the things that we discern that was really important for us to start off at the beginning of this year is to really get clear on discerning a new geography for our church. And we're not, don't worry, we're not like moving to Texas or something, so it's not going to be that. Discern a geography, and then down the road, hoping to find a better place. Now, I've shared with some of our team and our leaders that if I would have had my druthers, and I think if we would have had our druthers, it would have been a place that would maybe a retail place that we could lease, really make our own, use throughout the week, totally eliminate setup and takedown. Some of that prayer has been answered. Not all of it. But we were really looking, where's a place that God's calling us? Where's a place where we can prosper and grow and have the impact and walk out the mission that we're laying out? So here's what we've discerned after looking. We have looked. We've talked to people that, you know, about church buildings that are not being used, other schools. We've looked for commercial or retail places. There's just nothing right now. And so we've looked, we've prayed, we've searched. And so what we have landed on after a lot of conversation, a lot of prayer, several trips, is that we're going to be moving Restoration Community Church to North Davidson High School. So we are going to be moving there within a few months, Lord willing, so we can have a soft relaunch there in the community on Easter Sunday. And we're really hopeful about this for several reasons. One, actually, I'm going to hand this over and let some of these guys share. But that's the plan, is that we're going to move there. There are several benefits. It will vastly lower the need, because they have an auditorium that we're going to be doing some facelift on and some work on to bless the school there. They have an auditorium that will hopefully almost totally eradicate setup for a sanctuary. There will still be some setup for welcome area, coffee bar, children's area, but even minimal compared to what we have right now. So that's the announcement. We're gonna be getting busy on working on that. So, would you, one of your brothers, like to? Are you looking up? Are you looking up the address?
You wanted to know where it was.
Okay. So yes. Okay. All right.
hear my own back there?
Testing.
Okay. Just want to be real clear that we've been
looking for a year or more now for a place for us to meet. So the decision has not been taken lightly. It's been prayerfully made. We really feel that God is calling us into that community and into that area. That being said, as one of the heads of the setup team, I want to be clear that we are going to go into this with every notion to make the setup job as small as possible. The school is very willing to work with us. They're going to allow us to do things there that we were not able to do here. So that is our intention. So the setup is going to be very small once we move to there. And after that, the only thing I got to say is go Black Knights.
By the power vested in me by the great state of North Carolina, we are moving, and you will like it. Throughout these 4 years, having been one of the original planters of River Oaks, I've noticed one thing that just stands out consistently. You are the most committed group of people I've ever dealt with. And I have learned throughout my life, in any number of ways, that a small group of committed people is worth 10 times what a large group of sort of interested people are worth. So this will take some effort on our part. You can't drop the level of your commitment at this point. It's more important than ever. But I see a great future, and I'm grateful to each and every one of you.
I got nothing. I'm just going to mic drop.
And then buy us a new mic. All right. So actually, one of you guys just pray over this and pray for us. Andrew, you can do that since you got nothing.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. As we've gone through this process, as we've prayed, as we've looked, as we've complained, as we've done any number of things, Lord, We are constantly reminded that all of this is for your glory. We come here to worship you. We don't come here to gather and socialize. We come here to worship the creator of the universe. We thank you for what you've done in this church body, how you've shaped us and molded us. And Father, we just ask as we converge on this new opportunity, new mission field, so to speak, Lord. We just ask that your hand would be upon us, that you would guide us, direct us, continue to give us discernment and wisdom as we seek to further your kingdom through our daily lives, through our service to you. Lord, just use us as your instruments here on this earth. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So as I mentioned, I know some of y'all probably have some thoughts going through your mind. I have done our best to at least talk to some of our geographic outliers. I know that this is going to increase the distance of travel. Cindy could answer that since she was up here while we were trying to talk on GPS. But there will be a time. There will be a time after the service today, and that doesn't mean like that's the only time you can ask questions. But I'm going to stick around as soon as we benedict today. Going to have some time for questions if you have them, and so you are welcome. I am going to let the kids go, but you can go get your kids after the benediction and come back if you'd like to discuss things. So kids, go now. Run, hurry, run. You don't want to miss out today. No running in church. Good thing we don't go to church. We are the church. So I don't know how you run in church. I guess you should say no running as the church. But then they ran to the empty tomb. So it's not biblical. Anyway. All right, a couple more things. One, if you haven't gotten one of these 2020 Year of the Bible reading guides, there are some out on the table to the right there as you exit. Grab that. If you're a perfectionist and you like to check every box, feel free to catch up from Genesis through Job. But here the goal is to get in God's Word, not to check the boxes. So even if you don't have one of these, you haven't started yet, just start and start reading where we are. Currently in Job, going to wrap that up and then pick up soon towards the end of this week, which is also in your bulletin with Genesis 12. So do that. Check that out. We'll also, I don't think we got around to it this week. There was a lot going on, but we will be creating an email where you can send in questions that you have, and I'll spend some times here and there and some services answering. I won't be able to answer all the questions if y'all send in tons, but I'll take like the major ones and the ones that are sort of the most substantial. No comment on those who ask insubstantial questions. Just teasing. But we'll do that. And then also please check out the announcements here, Reboot Combat Recovery. Talk with Cindy, Nathan, or Lance after the service about volunteering. They need you. We have, how many do you have signed up or interested right now?
Six with some families and kids.
Yeah, so we graduated three our first go around, so six participants with families, so we're increasing. God's doubling, so we need volunteers, we need helpers, we need people, because it's not just an informational course, it's about providing a community of healing. It's about really being a restorative presence in the lives of these combat vets and their families and their friends. So please talk with them about that. And then also notice on February 15th, I'm going to start something. And this is something I'm going to be developing and doing probably every few months this year, this crash course or personal evangelism crash course. It's going to be an hour and a half course with some really basic, as it says in there and on your newsletter, very immediately applicable tools for sharing your faith, whether it's in sort of brief encounters or even over the long haul. So please, that'll be at the office, so check that out. All right, as we get in this second Sunday of 2020, we're really going to start talking about mission, and we're going to talk in a sense somewhat generically about mission, not missions, so to speak, but embracing God's mission. And then next week, we're really going to start getting specific about our discerned restoration mission that we've uncovered and discerned through this vision frame process. So what we're going to kick off today is Joshua 24, and we're going to read Joshua 24, verses 14 through 28, and then we'll go back and pull out some truths from these scriptures. So just for a little heads up, this is towards the end of Joshua. Joshua took over after Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin towards God. He was able to see the promised land, and then Joshua, one of his mentees, was anointed as the new leader of God's people. And this is towards the end of Joshua's life, towards the end of his period of political and spiritual leadership as a political, military leader and a prophet of God, leading God's people. And so he has a challenge for them before his death. So this is, in a sense, almost like Joshua's great commission to the church, to the people of Israel here at the end. So he says this in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them. He didn't put in place statutes. He just told them to get rid of those. And rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And then the next thing we have recorded in the book of Joshua was his death, and that the people did serve the Lord for a generation. Then we get into the book of Judges, or the book of 21st century America, you know, where round and round the circle goes of God sends a judge, a prophet, to lead the people, to be the voice of God, and then the people obey, and then the people fall into idolatry, and there's this cycle of it says over and over again in the book of Judges, the people did what was right in their own eyes. And then God sends another, and there's this cycle of history of deliverance, obedience, sinful idolatry, moral relativism, self-righteousness, judgment, deliverance. That's how it goes. And tell me, after you've read these stories in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is just about judgment. It does contain judgment. But most of the people, when I run into them and they say, "Yeah, the Old Testament is just a book about God, God's angry," and and I'm like, "You obviously haven't read it." What you've done is you've heard somebody repeat that trope, and then you've repeated it. And now you actually believe that? Based upon what? No, God is a God of mercy. And we see that mercy even in this interaction with God's people, with Joshua. We also see his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. And we're going to get into that. So over 10 times in just those verses, there's the word serve. And here's a kicker, both in the Old Testament and in the New, whether it's the Hebrew language or the Greek language, it's almost a synonym: worship and serve. Worship, serve. Serve, worship. Paul says in Romans, "For this is your reasonable act of worship." Some translations say it's your spiritual act of service. Same word: worship, serve. So don't separate those two as we go through this. Now, back on Friday the 13th, November 1992, a date that will live in great joy in my heart, my prayer to God that night as I went home and God was calling out my life and God was freeing me from my own darkness, my literal prayer to him was, "God, I've been trying to fix myself, and the harder I try, the worse it gets. I believe that you died for me. And if you will come in and save me, I will serve you the rest of my life." And he did. And on the one hand, it was like standing at the altar with Meredith. I didn't know the commitments I was making. I was just looking in her eyes and making these, "Of course, I'm going to do all this." It was the same way with Jesus that night. I didn't know what serve meant. I just knew that I needed him. I was hungry for him. I needed deliverance. He was my only hope. And it wasn't this deal. I've heard testimonies of people like, "God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you." Not that kind of serve. God's not a deal maker. Sometimes it's very easy to get in this type of prayer like, "God, if you'll show up for me in this way, then you get the gift of me." Because we mistake the gift. It's like, "Jesus, I accept you. Oh, how grand of us." The miracle of the gospel is that God accepts us through his son. Following Jesus is not, I get to bless God with my presence. Is God blesses us to be a blessing by his grace. And this is what's going on, even here in Joshua's invitation, Joshua's call. And Joshua pulls no punches here. Joshua's a courageous man. By this point, I mean, when he became a leader of God's people, he was a little past 80. Remember Joshua and Caleb, for those of you who've read the story? You know, Caleb's one of my favorite guys in the Bible, 80 years old. He's like, 40 years ago, God, you promised me this mountain, and I'm as strong and fit as I was back at 40. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that at 48. But I'm as strong and fit. Give me that mountain. And here's Joshua, still leading God's people, still passionate for God. Not like, oh, man, I can't wait to retire from this position. Hopefully somebody will get in here. No, he's still here. And he's still challenging the people that God is worth it. So he starts off, he says, now therefore... And this is cliche, and you've probably heard it, but when there's a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Now therefore, fear the Lord. What's the therefore? The therefore is before that, God had traced the redemptive history and interactions of God with his people going all the way back to when he called ultimately Abraham out of his own paganism and worship of false gods, revealed to him who he was as the one true God, called him and said, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul says that was actually a proclamation of the gospel, that God proclaimed the gospel to Abraham when he said, I'm going to bless you so that you will be the most blessed man. And people will be like, man, that dude's blessed. Look how blessed Abraham is. Isn't that awesome? He's blessed. I mean, no. So I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Stored up blessings turn to rot. Released blessings turn into more blessings. Because we are to be like a funnel of blessing to people. Oswald Chambers says, be careful what you do with the best that God gives you. Be careful what you do with the best that God gives you, whether that's materially, physically, spiritually, whatever. Be careful what you do. Instantly return it in worship to God. And he goes through this redemptive history and repeatedly says, God gave you this. God brought you out of this. God delivered you from this. And then he wraps up verse 13 in that section before we get into today's scripture. And he says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored. See, this is an Old Testament expression of mercy and grace. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built and you dwell in them. You eat the fruits of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. In other words, look, you're in the promised land now. You're living in structures you didn't build. You're eating and drinking the fruit of vineyards and gardens you didn't plant. Grace, mercy, provision. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Fear is a huge theme in the Bible. And oftentimes when we talk about fear, we talk about it in a destructive manner. And fear can be either destructive, there's destructive fear that God wants to deliver us from, but there's also a saving fear that's a reverence, it's an awe of God, it's an increasing understanding, a revelation of who God is. And in that continued growth and understanding of who God is, I see more and more of who I am. And that doesn't turn into, wow, look at me. That turns into like, oh me. And if I'm a Christian, it draws me to him because I know my need of him more and more. That's the fear that Joshua's calling for. That's the fear that when Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the starting line for wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is right and it's pure and it's clean. Therefore, based upon God's mercy and provision already in your life, fear him and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to do a lot of word studies today, but I want to hit up on these two. Sincerity. Sincerity is the quality of being free from pretense or deceit. It's to be without deceit. It's to what you see is what you get. It's being a person, a man or woman, a boy or girl of a true heart, of a pure heart. It's to will one thing. And to be sincere means that what I'm doing or what I'm saying or what I'm committing to comes from genuine feelings. So sincerity has a lot to do with the inner motivation, the inner feelings of the human person, the man, the woman. I have a question, and you can't answer. This isn't rhetorical. Does anybody know what the state motto of North Carolina is? Bingo, you won it. What? Okay, well, I don't know yet because you haven't answered it.
To be rather than to seem.
Yes. Do you know the Latin? Do you know the Latin?
I don't.
Okay, that's okay. No, I did not. We don't talk on Sunday mornings. To be rather than to seem. Esse quam videre, the Latin. To be rather than to seem. Man, that is a powerful and a challenging and a convicting state motto. But that speaks to sincerity. To be rather than to seem. Because see, what God is after is service that really is versus representing something that's not really true. God has never been pleased with action. What he's after is a heart. And he's after service because we can't add anything to him. Paul even said there at the Areopagus, God is, you know, God created all this. God doesn't like need the service of our hands as if he needs anything from us. It's not that God needs you. The beauty of the gospel is God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He wants us. That's true love. I don't need you to be happy. I want you. Sincerity is that what's going on the outside is a true reflection of what's going on in the inside. And that's how God wants us to serve. And then he says, and with faithfulness. Faithfulness is the quality of being loyal, constant, steadfast. Now here's the kicker. Here's where the gospel has to come in, because none of us are completely sincere. I'm not. I want to be. But none of us are completely without deceit or pretense. But at that point, please don't do this, which is very popular. Well, we're all human. Yeah, we are. Duh. Man, that's a real deep statement. We're all human, though. No. But God calls us to please him. And if we're truly a sincere follower of Jesus, then there's going to be conviction around our lack of sincerity. And if there's not conviction, then that's an alarm bell, clang-a-clang-a-clang, that something's off. Because if I'm singing songs of praise to God and in my heart there's no praise of God, I'm not sincere. If I'm talking about the love of God and personal relationship with Jesus and yet there's none going on in my heart, I'm not sincere. But even after we come to know him, what God is bringing us into is an increasing depth of sincerity with him, because he's transforming us from the inside out. He's covered us in the righteousness of his Son, but then he's transforming us by his Holy Spirit from the inside out, and it's a process. That's why we say in our mission statement, our newly discerned mission statement, we invite others to join the journey, because we're all broken at some level. Some of a little bit deeper into healing, some are a little bit farther along the path, but we're all on a journey towards wholeness in Christ. And faithfulness, none of us are completely faithful. There's a beautiful statement there at the beginning of the book of Revelation where Jesus is called the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness, and praise be to God that the faithful witness laid down his life, lived the perfect life, faithfully representing the character of God, faithfully 100% in thought, word, and deed, following the law of God, without sin, hung on that cross, so that then his life could be credited to us, his righteous acts could be credited to us, and we receive his faithfulness so that then when the Father looks at us, if we're in Christ, he doesn't see. He doesn't judge me or you based upon our lack of sincerity or upon our failings in our faithfulness. He sees the faithfulness of Christ if we're in him. If we're in him. So that's what service comes out of. True biblical service comes out of sincerity, faithfulness, and it's grounded in fear and awe of God. Then in 15, he goes on, he says, if it is evil in your sight, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day. I mean, he's challenging them. Choose this day. You have a choice. God has given you a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose. I mean, this was no, sort of in the vein of Jesus, this was no like seeker-sensitive message. Like, look around you, check out the philosophies and the religions around you, and hey, get your own way going, cafeteria Christianity here, or cafeteria, I guess, Israelism. It's not, hey, let your kids find their own path as if that's real freedom. Choose this day. Choose. Make a choice. Get off the fence. Get off the spiritual fence. And, it's popular nowadays. It's probably been popular for a long time. Some people take it back all the way in history, but to do cleanses. Cleanses. Juice cleanses. I'm on a social media cleanse right now. I'm cleansing myself, and man, the peace is great. It's just fantastic. But there are all kinds of cleanses. You know what we need in American Christianity? You know what we need in us, in our hearts? It's easy to say American Christianity, like, yeah, those people. What we need is a consumer Christianity cleanse. Consumer Christianity cleanse. We need a deep cleanse. And before you're thinking about, yeah, I know some people that need that, I'm saying that about myself. And we need to turn the mirror of the Word of God and God's revelation upon ourselves and be like, God, do I need a cleanse? I'm not talking about a liver cleanse. I'm not talking about a breath cleanse, whatever. We need a consumer church, consumer Christianity cleanse because, man, we are swimming in it. This is what consumer Christianity looks like. Church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to church to be fed, to have their needs met through quality programs, and to have the professionals teach their children about God. In consumer Christianity, I go to church. And the chief question, in some form or fashion, on my mind or on my heart is, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? What we need is a cleanse and then a reintroduction of missional Christianity. And this is what missional Christianity sounds like. Missional Christianity is a body of people set on mission who gather in community for worship, community encouragement, and teaching from the Word, in addition to what they are feeding themselves throughout the week. In biblical, I would say biblical missional Christianity, we are the church. And the question as a follower of Jesus is not, what do you have for me? The question is, how is God calling me to serve as part of this body? Those are two vastly different expressions of the heart. I mean, we have a term called church shopping in America. Can you imagine going over to our brothers and sisters, sneaking in the darkness of night to their house churches in China and talk to them about church shopping? Do you know where the fastest growing church in America is right now? I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a gathering. I'm not talking about a conference. I'm not talking about gathering around a speaker. Iran. It's going on in Iran right now. Is Christianity is, and you're not going to hear this on Fox or in MSNBC, so don't start lobbing political missiles at each other. You're not going to hear this. You got to dig deep. I was in a conversation with a mentor of mine, Bill Enns, and he was pointing me towards some articles. The church in Iran is booming, but it's not on the surface. It's underground in house churches, and it's mainly being led by women. It's very fascinating. Back when China fell under heavy-duty communism, they thought the church is going to die. You know what happened? Multiplied by millions. Early church father Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See, we get it wrong. We get it wrong. We think, oh, those poor Christians. And they look at us and they think, oh, those poor Christians. Where's the vitality? Where's the life? If you ever saw that movie, Family Man, where's the joie de vivre? You haven't seen it? Okay. It's one of Nicolas Cage's good movies. But what God wants in us is life, because in obedience there is joy, and in joy we serve. We give, we love, we pour ourselves out. And see, then Joshua has this challenge, and you can find this on promise cards, and we've got this actually posted outside our bathroom, but more importantly, outside one of our son's bedrooms. See, after this challenge to get rid of your idolatry and the things you've fallen into, the things you've adopted, because he doesn't tell them, hey, continue avoiding idolatry. He even says to his people, he's leading, you need to get rid of these gods. You're committing idolatry, and so you need to choose. And it's not just like, well, in my heart, I choose Jesus today. It's like, you need to get the idols out of your house that you've already adopted, that your fathers worshipped in Egypt, and that you're worshiping now based upon the Amorites. Because you're looking around at these fertility gods and all these kind of gods, and you're looking at the pagan worship and thinking, well, that's pretty cool. I can sort of adapt that into my following of God. And he's like, no. Make a choice. Stand up. Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve these little g gods that, according to the Psalms, they have mouths but they can't speak and they're carved by men? I mean, how powerful is something created by man that we would bow down to it? And yet it's so easy to look at those physical idolater worshipers and think, oh, I would never do that. Really? Really? Man, we're awash in idolatry. What stirs the deepest affections of your heart? Who stirs the deepest affections of your heart? What brings you the greatest delight in your life right now? If it's anything other than God, guess what? We got an idol. And it's very easy to spot little carved idols, but A.W. Tozer said that the most dangerous idols in American Christianity are the false views of God we carry around in our hearts. The misrepresentations, the watered down, the misrepresented versions of God that we carry around, where we use language like, well, my God wouldn't do that. What about the God? Would he do that or say that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's challenge. So he says, whatever you all do, and this is what we need, man. We need some spiritual backbone men and women, and I want to be one of those men. And that's what Joshua is saying. Listen, choose, but here's my choice. I've already chosen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua wasn't saying this after 30 years of serving at a spiritual paradise. He wasn't saying this because God had come through in every way that he thought would be personally beneficial. Read the book of Joshua. He's pastoring a mess of millions of people. And he's still there. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Not just me, my house. And so I throw out to you, as we look into this new year, as we start talking about mission, as we look to a move to a new geography, I just want to say to you, men, women, especially if you're parents, have you staked your claim, your spiritual claim, even in front of your own children and grandchildren, who you serve? Who you worship? I've done it. It can be very convicting and challenging and scary to ask our children, "What do you think is most important to me?" As a parent, I've asked that before, and I didn't get the answer I wanted a few times. But then I started paying them for the right answer. It's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's always yes, yes, Dad. Okay, here's the money. Seriously, as for me and my house, another thing we have to get over as American Christians is this individual view of my spirituality. Because you're my body. Gordon stood up here and he said this. He didn't just come up with that on the fly. Gordon has said that in meetings. He said that in leadership meetings about how amazed he has been at the committedness of this group of people. You guys are my body. This isn't an organization that I'm hoping some people will get added to. You're my body, you're my family, and we're brothers and sisters. Brother is not just a Southern thing, it's a Bible thing. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. And I love you, and that's how we're to walk with one another. Meredith's my wife, but for eternity, she's my sister. She's my sister. And we are to honor God in the way that we serve and love and support one another. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I'm going to read on 16, 18. It says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us up, brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And now, there's this most unexpected, really weird statement. So after Joshua has told them to make a choice, they make a choice, they say it, they verbalize it, and he says, well, you're not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. This is basically a statement where he's calling to their attention the severity of this choice and the radical depth nature of it. He's using some hyperbole in this and in the next statement to point out, listen, this isn't just like, I'm going this way today, and then, okay, good, I'll serve God today. He's saying, no, listen, you can't do this on your own. Last week we were in John 15, and I'd like to point you back to John 15:5, where Jesus is talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless someone abides in me, he can do how much? Nothing. No thing. As R.C. Sproul said years ago when I went to hear him at a conference, he said, and nothing is not a little something. It's no thing. Apart from God, you and I can do no thing to please him. So if we're just thinking, okay, today I'm going to serve the Lord, tomorrow, he's saying, no, listen. God does not deal with sin lightly or superficially. God does not deal, so just understand, I'm calling you to throw away these idols. I'm calling you to turn your whole heart, be sincere and faithful with God. I'm calling you, but I want you to understand, this is not a decision to take lightly. This is also where the American church got into big time trouble, because we got into this decisional Christianity. If somebody just repeats this prayer, boom, you're in. Never question your salvation again. No. Question it constantly. Examine yourself, Paul said, to see if you're in the faith. I've questioned my salvation quite a bit, and it wasn't because I looked back and I thought, well, there was a date where I said this. I'm living like hell now, but there was a date where I said I love Jesus, so I'm good. I couldn't care two whims about him now, but I prayed. See, it's not that. Is there sincerity of love now? Is there a desire to be faithful to God above all other little g gods? Is there a desire to be faithful to God even above my family? My job, my vocation, my paycheck, my denomination if need be, whatever. And so what he's saying, he's not saying, okay, you can't do the things I've been calling you to do. He's saying you can't do the things I've been calling you to do. It takes God in you to serve the God calling you to serve him. We must consider who we are committing to, because it's not just, are you willing to serve in a church? Are you willing to serve the Lord? I don't know what crickets got into my microphone today, but that's pretty neat. See, because we have to think about who are we serving, not what are we serving. And I've known many people that have served a church for years and didn't know the Lord. I know people who never went to church, but all of a sudden at their funeral, they were incredible saints because they left most of their inheritance to the church. Oh, wasn't he a good man? Yeah, he was awesome. He gave some money. God wants your heart. And then if he has our heart, he'll have everything else he needs from us. Well, needs a bad word. It's the N-word. Bad word. Wants from us. Sorry. Who we are committing to, and not take the commitment lightly. In Ecclesiastes 5, we are told, be careful what you say when you enter the house of God. Be careful what you say, because God takes those vows seriously, and he will hold us account to those vows that we make to him. Our greatest problem, and this points out another thing, our greatest problem is not merely desire or motivation with God, it's inability. That's our greatest problem, because when sin came in, it disabled our ability to even desire God, to please God, to worship God. And it's by God's grace that he reconnects us to the vine and brings life into these dead branches, and they start to produce fruit that will last forever. Then he goes on, he says, God will not forgive you. And this is once again hyperbole. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you look at Exodus 34, and I'm not going to read the whole thing right now, but if you look at Exodus 34, where God revealed himself to Moses, he only let him look at his hindquarters because he would die if he looked at him face to face, and he proclaimed over there, and he talked about forgiving the sins to the generations. God will forgive, but it's not something to take lightly. Of course God forgives. I mean, I hear that nowadays. You know, of course God forgives. No. God forgives at great cost. Bonhoeffer called much of what evangelicalism got into cheap grace. It's grace without repentance. It's grace without sacrifice. It's grace without dedication and surrender. If cheap grace means I got out of hell by saying something and then I get to create my own existence, that's cheap grace. The biblical grace is grace. It's the grace of God is more expansive and more rich and more majestic than you and I have ever imagined, because we still see it with clouded eyes and we still receive it with sort of clouded, wrestling hearts. But the grace of God is majestic, but it is not cheap. It is costly. And the depth of our need for forgiveness is reflected in the depth of sacrifice on the cross. The horrendous nature of the cross equally reflects the beautiful forgiveness of the sinner. So once again, Joshua's just saying, listen, don't breeze past this. Of course we'll pursue our God. He says, listen, you can't. You need him to even serve him. And to wrap up, let's read through the next few verses. Verse 20 says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm. In other words, God will judge insincerity. God will judge unfaithfulness. God will judge a lack of fear of him. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses to this statement. So a witness is somebody who literally sees something, observes something, makes a statement, testifies to the truthfulness of it, and they're saying, yes, this is fear of the Lord. They're saying, yes, if we're not being truthful about our commitment here, let what you just said be upon us. And this is also the beauty of the cross, is that Jesus is the one who took that judgment, that harm upon himself, so that you and I can be released. You and I can be freed, the chains broken off, the shackles removed from our arms and our legs spiritually. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart. See, once again, it's an inclination of the heart. It's not just a statement of the lips. It's, where's your heart? Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So that's also where the sincerity and the faithfulness comes in, is when you and I read the word of God, do we look at it and say, yeah, or is it, okay, God, I can't do this, but God, would you give me the strength and even give me the heart and the desire and the motivation to do the very thing I'm reading when I hear your voice. When you speak to me, God, I know this is hard. I know it's going to cost me. I know it's going to make me look like a fool. I know my friends may reject me. I know I may get in trouble. But God, would you come and would you enable me by your divine power that lives in me to do the very thing that you're commanding or calling me to do? That's sincerity. That's an inclination of the heart. That's a recognition of the severity of God's commands, the amazing nature of his holiness, and how awesome he is. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone. This is an Eben Etzer. This is a stone, a place of remembrance, a stone of remembrance. He took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth, that being a tree, terebinth tree, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, look, behold, look yonder, looky here. This stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God, lest you step into insincerity and a lack of faithfulness with your God. When you walk by this stone and you see it, let it be a witness to what you, to the decision that you proclaimed as a congregation that you made this day, and also let it be a convicting testament against you if you walk by it and you've lost heart, if you walk by it and you've lost perspective, if you walk by it and you've started worshiping the wrong things and loving the wrong things and adoring the wrong things, and the affections of your heart have gotten off and the thoughts of your mind are running crazy with lies, let this stone of remembrance remind you. Let it be a place of remembrance. Let it be an Ebenezer to you. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Ebenezer is not a person we like lift up in public and like it's a here I raise my Ebenezer. Here I lift up my stone of remembrance. And I want to encourage you, men, women, I mean, if you're in here and you're a single or you're married, I want to encourage you to take this passage to heart that God has preserved for us from the lips and the pen of, or the whatever he used to write, the stylus of Joshua. Let it challenge us today. What kind of stone of remembrance will you establish today for you and your family? What kind of stone of witness, of remembrance, will you raise up or establish so that in your home or as wherever you trod, that when you look at that, it will remind you of your commitment, not first and foremost to Restoration Community Church, not to me as your pastor, not to one another, not to your small group leader initially, but to your God, to the one who freed you from your inability to serve him and set you free to have a heart to worship him. How will you and those around you remember your commitment? I invite the worship team to come up. I'll just say again, what kind of stone of remembrance will you establish today for you and your family? And how will you and those around you remember and recognize your commitment? And as we move forward, and we even look today thinking about moving forward into next week, I say, as we move forward, the restoration mission of recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey begins in Jesus' mission, which is that he came to seek and to save, to seek and to save the lost, seek and save. And it also begins in his commissioning of us that as you are going, make other disciples. And I ask you, will you join the journey? Will you join the journey again today in your heart? With God, for God, and with a family that loves you and wants to do the journey with you. Let's worship.